you can open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. We will continue our study there in his letter, his first letter of John, chapter 5. Today we'll look at verse 6 through 13. 1 John 5, 6 through 13. Follow along as I read, please. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you that you brought into our hands the Holy Bible, the Scriptures, the revelation of what you have said throughout history and brought to us to give us instruction and a sure foundation, and to lead us to you, for your Spirit to teach us through. Lord, give us ears to hear what you're saying to us in this passage this morning. Speak to each of us. Lord, you know each one of us personally and intimately. And there's not a thought that we have that you don't know it all together. So, Lord, as well as you know us, speak to us, knowing what we each need to hear from you this morning, to be built up in our faith and in our love for you and in your likeness in us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. My title for this passage this morning is The Testimony of God. John takes his approach here in this section of his letter to that of a courtroom, you might say, a hearing where the facts and the truth and the judgment is clearly established. He makes it very clear and very plain. As I said, throughout this study, John is writing this letter because a heresy has slipped into the church and among believers, and is an operation of the devil, of the enemy, to try and lead people away from the clarity and the truth of who Christ is, and to justify their indulgence in the flesh and their pride and their self-works and self-religion. And John has been addressing that in all kinds of ways as we've studied through this letter so far. But here in this latter part of his letter, when he comes to this, you might say, conclusion, he finally, clearly, and with complete certainty says exactly what he means, and says it clearly and plainly, so no one can miss it. So there's no chance of there being any mysterious, mystical, secret society that these other people had tried to establish. That is clear. The truth of the gospel is clear. Paul, as Paul, the Apostle Paul said, it's simple. Not silly, but it's simple. Jesus Christ is the essence of the gospel. So we're going to look at the testimony of God. And he says this testimony is given by the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit is truth. He is faithful. That's what the word truth literally means. He is faithful. You can count on him to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. He says, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. He's making it plain that there is one and only Son of God who came by water and by blood. Now, I will tell you that that sentence, verse 6, the first part of verse 6 in particular there, before he begins to talk about the Holy Spirit, is one of the most contested, as far as its interpretation goes, verses in the Bible. What exactly John meant by Jesus coming by water and by blood. Most people believe that water is a reference to baptism, and then blood is the consummation of the covenant where Christ sacrificed, gave himself, shed his blood. And I think that's what he is alluding to, that salvation, the purification and cleansing that water brings, which is all through the Old Testament, the importance of the washing and the cleansing with water, and then the consummation, the fulfillment, the establishing of the covenant through blood. Jesus did both. He accomplished all of what God intended. And the Spirit gives witness. And only Jesus Christ has done that. And then he says there are three that bear witness in heaven. And that's what I've divided this passage up to. The witness or the testimony of heaven, the witness or the testimony on earth, and then the witness and the testimony within. So this first section, we're looking at the witness, he says, in heaven. The witness there, the three that bear witness there, and in, you recall that in the Old Testament, in order for anything to be established as a fact in a court of law, there had to be at least two witnesses. 2 to 3. But at least that. In order for anything to be established as true and as a fact. And John says there are three that bear witness in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. As I said, John has given us other places, but here again he establishes clearly the Trinity of the Godhead. The Father, the Son, or the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And they are one. They are in complete agreement. First, it is the Father. The first testimony, the first witness that John calls is the Father. And the first reference we can make to his testimony about Jesus is you can find in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, when Jesus Christ was baptized, when John baptized him in the river of Jordan, and he raised him up, and the scripture says, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father says, Jesus Christ is his son in whom he is well pleased. But he didn't leave it with just one statement. You remember a little while later on the Mount of Transfiguration in Mark chapter 9 and verse 7, when the cloud had enveloped the mountain there where Peter and James and John and Jesus were, and he had been transfigured before them and his divinity shone through his humanity. And in that cloud, it says, in the scripture, and a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." The Father's testimony and witness of Jesus is very clear. His beloved Son, his one and only. And then he says the testimony, the next one he calls is the Word, which of course is Jesus Christ. You remember in John chapter 1, he clarifies what he means here by the Word, what he is referring to in John 1, in the first verse. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten," the only one, "only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then in verse 17 it says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." The testimony of the Word is that he is the one and the only Son of God, the sole representation of the Godhead. In Luke chapter 22, when Jesus was being tried, the Word was being tried by Pilate, he gave this testimony. I can read it here as it took place. Luke chapter 22, verse 66, where we begin. "As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him," that is Jesus, "into their council, saying, 'If you are the Christ, tell us.' But he said to them, 'If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God.' Then they said to him, 'Are you then the Son of God?' So he said to them, 'You rightly say that I am.'" The Word's testimony is he is the Son of God. There is no other. And then the testimony of the Holy Spirit is called, as John is progressing here in this passage, saying that there are three that bear witness in heaven, and the third one is the Holy Spirit. And in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, again, when Jesus had been baptized, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. The Spirit of God testified that this is the Son of God. For when he came up out of the water, the heavens were open, and the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, came as a dove and lighted upon him. But also in Luke chapter 4, we have the Spirit's testimony. Luke 4, verse 18 and 19. This is a passage that Jesus read at the beginning of his ministry and in his hometown and in their synagogue. He turned to the book of Isaiah and quoted from that, and that's what Luke is quoting from. In Luke 4, 18 and 19, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," Jesus said, "because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." The Holy Spirit gave this testimony, and Jesus declared it as he read this passage, and then he proved it for 3 years as he lived and walked and ministered and preached and talked, and everywhere he went, the Spirit bore witness in power, and the sick were healed, and the lame walked, and the blind could see, and the deaf could hear, and demons fled out of those they oppressed, and the dead were raised. The Spirit bore witness, and finally, on that Sunday after the crucifixion, the Spirit finally and with clarity established his testimony, because the Scripture says that the Spirit raised Christ from the dead. The Spirit, the Word, and the Father all agree. They all are one, and they have the same testimony. Jesus is the Son of God. And then he says, the witness and testimony on earth, that was in heaven, in verse 8, and there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. The Spirit, of course, we've already talked about. The Spirit is the one who has brought heaven to earth. Everything that we experience in this world and in this life that is heavenly, that is when heaven invades earth, is by the Holy Spirit. It is He who connects us to that which is eternal and brings to us eternal life through Christ. And then the second witness is on earth is the water. The water, and as I said, in the Old Testament, water has great meaning. In fact, in the temple, you recall the first thing you got to when you came in to it was this laver, this big kind of basin pool thing with water, and you had to wash there first. That's what the water's purpose was to signify that cleansing. And you recall that there were laws when a leper was cleansed or healed, he had to go through a process of washing and cleansing. And that's what water represents. It represents purifying and washing, and that's what baptism states to us. This washing has taken place. It's a tangible, historical events. Everything that go together there bear witness with the water that Jesus is the Son of God. And then finally, he says the other witness on earth is the blood. Hebrews 9:22, the second part of that verse, says without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption, no remission. That's what the cross was about. When Christ was crucified, his blood was shed. Whenever they pierced his side with that spear, water and blood came out. That's what many commentators even refer these two comments to, as the witness that Jesus is the Son of God, but that he's not just something that came upon a man, that he is God in man. He is the God-man. And that's what John is driving home here, that Jesus Christ is God Almighty. He's the Creator. He's the Word who became human, who became fully flesh. You see, the liars, the heresy was that the Christ just came and rested upon a man. And then whenever the crucifixion and all of that took place, the Christ just left. That was heresy. That was falsehood. Jesus loved you and me so much that he became one of us so that he could be tempted, as the Scripture says, in every point as we are, and yet provide a way of escape through his grace, through his blood, by his Spirit. Colossians 1:13, as we read earlier, says redemption. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1:13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off from God have been brought near to God by the blood of Christ. The witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood all agree that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the only way of salvation. And then finally, the witness and testimony within, that that's inside of us, that God does in here. that you can't fake. Where in your heart of hearts you know that you know that you know. Verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. He who believes has the witness in himself, verse 10, and the last part says. Paul testifies to that. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15 through 17, he says, you did not receive, speaking to believers, to those who are Christians, you did not believe, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, or Daddy, Father. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's the miracle of the new birth. The Spirit of God comes to dwell in our spirit and they become one, and we have that witness, that assurance, that confidence, that comfort in our heart that we are children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. When we say yes to Jesus, when we are born again by the Spirit of God, when we accept God's testimony that Jesus is his Son who became a man to die in our place and be buried and rise again and offer eternal life to all who will receive it. When we say yes to God, we receive that testimony and that witness gets established in our own hearts. But all those who do not choose to believe God's testimony, those who will not believe that this man, this child born laid in a manger in Bethlehem, who grew up in Nazareth, who was a carpenter till he was 30 and began to preach and teach and claim to be the Son of God, those who will not believe that testimony, those who will not accept the scripture, those who reject what God says and what all this testimony establishes, do not have life. They choose to forfeit all that God offers them. That's what he says in the second part of verse 10. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given his Son. It's a very, very serious and eternal matter. But it is that simple and yet that astounding that it is a choice. That God has given to us free will. Because you can't have a love relationship without the involvement of free will. That's why there has to be the freedom to say no. C.S. Lewis put it this way. There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says, in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek, find. Those who knock, it is opened. John is here gotten to the point. He's taken all that he's written and taught through the first part of this letter that we've been spending all this time studying, and now he's clarified it and he's put it, you might say, in a nutshell, and he's declared it plainly exactly what he means and exactly what he is saying. Verse 12, he who has the Son has life. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That is the essence of the matter. The subject of all the testimony, the point of John's first letter, is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the one and only, and the only way to heaven, and no one will ever go there, Muslim, Jew, or whoever, without Jesus Christ. No Hindu, no Buddhist, no other religion. There is no other way to God but Jesus Christ and Him alone, because the Father, the Word, and the Son, and the water, and the blood all say the same thing. He's the Son of God incarnate and the only way. But as soon as you say yes to Him, when you have believed on Him, when you have received Him as your Lord and Savior, testify to the world through baptism that He has cleansed your sins and forgiven you and given to you eternal life, you have an inheritance that God qualified you for, like we said in our communion scripture. And that inheritance is eternal, and it is beyond anything you can imagine. The wildest imagination you can come up with, the most glorious you can come up with, is nothing compared to the inheritance prepared for you. That's why John can say, love not this world, neither the things that are in this world. Because what's prepared for you, this world has never seen. It's never entered into anybody's mind. Not the wildest or the greatest creative imagination this side of heaven. But that's what we have. If we have the Son, he who has the Son of God has life. Life is that relationship with God. Remember, Jesus said in John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that you may know intimate friendship, God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And that life, that adventure is what we will enjoy for all of eternity, that we get to begin the moment we say yes to Jesus Christ and receive Him. Now, why did John go to such lengths to teach and establish and make this clear and concrete for his dear children, for us, God's dear children? He said, these things I've written to you, verse 13, I've written to you who believe. That's who this is for those who believe. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. It ain't hope so. It ain't maybe so. It ain't I think so. It ain't I guess. I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded, as Paul said, that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know I'm going to heaven, not because of what I have done, but because of what he has done. And by his grace, he's given it all to me and to you. That's what John said. Forget what all those people are trying to offer you with all of their lies and deception. Darkness. It's all falsehood. You already have the very best. You already have eternity prepared for you. It's a package deal, folks. When you got Jesus, you got it all. You got it all. More than you and I could ever imagine. There's no other way but through Him. No other religion. No other prospect, no other possibility, nothing else but Jesus Christ. He said he wrote these things that they, to those who believe, that they may know, and to encourage them that they may continue to believe. That they may continue to believe. Why would he say that? That's because they'd been challenged. They'd had opportunity for doubts. They'd had opportunity for concern and for questions. He wants them to rest assured when they got Jesus, they got it all, and they can know for sure that he is theirs, that they have the witness in themselves as well as the witness in heaven, that they belong to God and he belongs to them, and it's a done deal. And they can keep right on believing They don't need anyone else's secret tips or knowledge or anything else but what they have, what you and I have. And that's Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only, his one and only, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's grace. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of the grace of God. Now, if you have never accepted Jesus, if you've never said that big yes to Jesus, now's the time to do it. Now's the time to make the deal. Take the package. Receive Christ. We'd love to pray with you if you want to do that. For the rest of us, it's opportunity to know, to be assured, and to be encouraged to continue to stand fast in our faith. We may well get challenged in the days, years, whatever ahead, but we can stand and we can know that all this is passing away, but what we have in Christ is eternal. It's secure and it's indescribable.